Okay, let's turn back in our Bibles to John chapter 3. I want us to see what the scriptures again and again and again say is the focus of all of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You notice I said earlier that there is a link in all of these things. To have eternal life is to believe in the one lifted up. And to believe in the one lifted up is to believe in the one lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent on the cross, on that pole in the desert. The Lord Jesus Christ must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And the result of the lifting up is that whosoever believeth should not perish but have eternal life. And the simple thing I want us to look at again this morning is what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted up. You see, this universe exists today because of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This universe was brought into existence so that the Lord Jesus Christ could be lifted up on Calvary's tree. And the only reason this universe still exists is because of what John 3:15 says, that whosoever believeth in Him. Why is this universe still rolling? Why is His sun still shining? Because there are some whosoever's out there. And when the last of the whosoever's is finished and saved and brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no reason for this any longer. There's no reason. So we have brought before us, the Lord Jesus Christ brings this before Nicodemus. He brings Himself and Him crucified to Nicodemus. And there is this one scene, isn't there? And at one time in history, and at one place in all this world, they, in that one event, come together all the promises of God, all the pictures of salvation, all the prophecies of redemption. Paul was fearful for his friends that he loved in Corinth, that they would be, as Eve was deceived by the serpent, they would be taken away subtly from the simplicity that's in Christ, the singleness, the oneness. I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. And here we have Christ preaching Christ, and he's preaching it with the most extraordinary simplicity, isn't he? It's here that all the beams of God's radiance shine upon his Son in the most remarkable way, and it's here at this scene that dispels the serpent's deceit. And it's in this scene that all the glorious attributes of God shine with the spiritual light of heaven to those who are given eyes to see. Sin to shine, to expose us and to expose Him. They shine to reveal Him. They shine to enlighten our hearts. We see Him through spiritual eyes, high and lifted up. Regeneration, being born again, is the igniting, a friend of mine said, of the flaming righteousness of God Almighty in our hearts. And it burns indelibly. There is an impression left by God. There is a new creation, a new creature. Though we are, all this is covered by our flesh and entangled in this world, they remain God's stamp of love on the hearts of His people. He says, doesn't he, Jeremiah 31:3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. It means that I've loved you everlastingly. Therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn you to myself. To know that what happened as the Son of Man was lifted up is absolutely essential for eternal life, according to these very simple words that are before us. As Moses lifted, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That, the result of it is, the result of Him lifting up, all is focused on this one person and this one event. If you want to have a discussion about Christianity with someone, you just go there and you stay there. You go there, Lord willing, and you stay there. And as well as all being focused on that one event, ultimately it's focused on one word. It's focused on one word. And the words in Psalm 22, and it's the words of the Saviour in Psalm 22. The word is why. Why was he there? That's his question, isn't it? He's not asking questions to get information. Our Saviour doesn't need that. He's asking this question so that we would get information, isn't he? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. He cries. This is the God-man crying. This is the Word who was with God and was God. This is the Word made flesh who's making this cry. It is him. And the answer to the lifting up of the Son of God is in verse 3 of Psalm 22. I picture Nicodemus being there. I'm sure, given what happened after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and after what happened in John chapter 7, I'm sure that Nicodemus went there with a very different attitude to Caiaphas and all of the others. But imagine Nicodemus being led into this psalm and knowing what he knew of the Son of God. You see, there is an answer, isn't there? There is an answer to the why. And it goes to the very heart of salvation. It goes to the very heart of everlasting life. Verse 3, but thou art holy. Thou art holy. And listen to what it goes on to say. O thou that inhabiteth the praises of Israel. Thou art holy. Thou art holy. The cry from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ echoes down through time. It ought to echo in our ears again and again and again. It was a holy God putting to death a holy Son. The great transaction of eternal life is all about the lifting up of the Son of Man. It refers to his cross. In John 8:28, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. When you've lifted him up, you'll know that I am God, is what he's saying. When you've lifted me up, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me, so I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things which please him. A remarkable statement. In John chapter 12, this word lifted up is used again. The Lord has come to that place. All through his gospel, he says, my hour is not yet, my hour hasn't come yet. And then these verses, this verse that we have on our pulpit, they came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. And he, in verse 27 of John 12, says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. In the midst of his agonies, he contemplated the cross. He has one place of satisfaction, the one place where he goes, doesn't it? Father, glorify thy name, he says. Glorify thy name. I've come to this hour. Glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now the thing that's remarkable about that is that God the Father spoke to his Son, and it's only God the Son that can bring the words of God the Father to these people. I love that. We do rely so much on our glorious mediator. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. And I love our translation. The men is in italics. It wasn't there in the original. The translators put it in to make the sentence have more meaning. Almost invariably the italicised words can be removed and you'll have a better meaning of the scriptures. You'll have a clearer meaning of the scriptures. He's not drawing all men to himself. Very evidently he didn't draw all men to himself. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He should die. We want and we pray, and I trust you pray with me, that we will have the grace gift of God to lift up the Son of Man, the Son of God. Lift him up high, like that servant on the pole. Lift him up high, so no matter what you feel, no matter how far away you seem to be, he's high enough for you to see him. Lift it up so we can all see him clearly. We don't want to cover anything about his glorious character. He was there, hung between heaven and earth and naked before men. He's not ashamed of any of his characteristics. Lift him up high so he can be seen clearly. We want to lift him up high so he receives the glory due his being. We've got to lift him up high to see his deity. We lift him up high to see all of the attributes of God revealed. If you want to know the glory and the wonder of any attribute of God, you take it to the cross. You take it to the cross and you will see all of the attributes of God on display in the most extraordinary way. Lift him up high to see his humanity, that there was a real man that bled and died on that cross. You lift him up high to see the reason he's there, and the reason he's there is because of his union with his bride. The reason he's there is because he was made sin. The reason he was there, that he was made a curse, all for his people. You lift him up high to see that the great transaction of your salvation and mine, brothers and sisters, is a transaction between God and God, recorded by God. And I love the fact that that's what it is. It's not a transaction relies on my doing. It's a transaction that relies on him. Just as a serpent in the wilderness, all you have to do is look. It doesn't take a whole lot of energy to look. God will give you eyes to see. Look and be saved. Lift him up high that we might see the sinfulness of sin. There's a lovely word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses there, isn't it? There is a must. There is a must about all of God's activities. There is a must. Our God must be just. Our God must fulfill all of his purposes. Otherwise, he's not God. His must. It's inherent to his very being. His justice and his holiness and his sovereignty flow over all of the events of the cross. He's just in all he does, our God. He's just in the punishment of his holy law. He's just in the crushing, the bruising of his Son, as Isaiah says. He's just in the sword of his justice being plunged into his Son's heart. Zechariah, that's a remarkable verse, isn't it? I still remember the time years ago when I looked at that and looked at it and looked at it and couldn't take my eyes off it and get it out of my head for a week, I think it was. What does God say? Awake, as Saul with the sword of God's justice, Zechariah 13:7. Against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. I'll turn my hand of love upon the little ones. The great answer to the why of the must. The great answer to the why of the lifted up is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was given a cup. He was given a cup in eternity. And he spoke of that cup in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel. It's the cup the Father gave him. That's why he was lifted up. What was in the cup? I want us to be reminded the eternal life is linked to knowing this one who is lifted up. What was in the cup? People say the wrath of God was in the cup, and there's absolutely no question about that. But the wrath of God is not some nebulous thing that doesn't settle on something that's real. A just God will have wrath because there are real sins. What was in the cup that he must drink? The cup his Father gave him was all of the sins of all of God's people. That was in the cup. And if he drank the cup, as he said he did, where are those sins? They're in him. And if they're in him, they can't be on us. And they're in him when he was lifted up, and God the Father poured out the fury of his wrath upon him. You know those verses as John 3:14 is a glorious description of the gospel. So is 2 Corinthians 5:21, isn't it? It's the words of an ambassador, if you look at the context of it. It's the words of an ambassador. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ, said, be you reconciled to God. For the reason you can be reconciled to God, the reason for the ambassador's words, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin. In fact, the words to be are in italics. He's made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who was made sin? The Son of God, the Son of Man, God the Son was made sin. Don't you love thinking and saying Jesus Christ is God? God the Son was made sin. Who made him sin? God the Father made him sin. When did he make him sin? When did God the Father make his Son sin? Revelation 13:8 says, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. When were all of the elect of God put in the Lord Jesus Christ in that unbreakable eternal union? Before the foundation of the world. See, to lift him up is to lift up all of his character, isn't it? We're not ashamed of his electing love and predestinating activity. We're not ashamed of his justice and his love. We're not ashamed of anything. We're not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. God the Father made him sin when the Lord Jesus Christ became the surety for his people, according to Hebrews 7:22. And at that point, before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ took on the full responsibility for all the sins of all of his people. All of them. All of them. And what was done to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was made sin? He was put to death by a holy and just and righteous God. He was made sin for us. I love the little words in the Bible. For. For means one who hovers over to cover. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing when he was lifted up. He's a just God and he's a holy God. He's just and holy in all he does. It was an act of justice. The Lord Jesus Christ was put to death because he bore the sins, because he was guilty of them. Such is the wonder of what the scriptures promise about he who is lifted up. See, without a biblical understanding of the lifted up, then the claims of having eternal life are based on something that's not true. It's based on someone that's not true. He owned the sins of all of his people as his own sins. I love what he says in Psalm 18, verse 23. He says, I was also upright before him. Who has been upright before him? He's the only one that's ever been upright before him. And then he says, I have kept myself from mine iniquity. What a glorious picture of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was bearing sins on the cross. He says in Psalm 40, innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. This is the psalm that speaks of the agonies of Gethsemane, a broken-hearted Saviour, because they were his sins. In Psalm 69, he says, in Psalm 69, in verse 5, he says, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid for thee. There is only one reason that he was there, wasn't it? And dying on that cross. He was dying on that cross because he was made a curse and he was made sin. And God, in his holiness and in his justice, must punish sin to be a righteous God. He can't just overlook sin. And why did he die? The Lord Jesus Christ died that day on Calvary's tree, and he died to sin. I want us to note in our verse, what did he accomplish? People want to say that he tried. People want to say that he tried and he made salvation possible. That's not what John 3:15 says. He says that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The believing and the not perishing and the having eternal life are the result of what he did on the cross of Calvary. He shall not fail. You see, one of the mistakes that people make, isn't it, is they think that the Lord Jesus Christ was making an offering to all this world. The offering he made was an offering to God. That's what he says, isn't it? He offered himself without spot to God, Hebrews 9:14. It was an offering to God. Our eternal everlasting life is all wrapped up in this one glorious event. On that cross, we see the evil of sin. The evil of sin that we are. The evil of sin that we do if we are there. And on that cross, we see the only remedy to the Lord Jesus Christ. You hold him up and you look at his perfect life. You hold him up and you look at the fact that he kept the law of God with his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength. You hold him up, lift him up high, and you see that he loved his neighbour as himself. He loved God with every thought. He loved God with every deed, with every motive. And he did it all. He did it all for us. His death was a death as a substitute on behalf of his people. You don't see him lifted up clearly. You can't see what his resurrection's about. He was put to death because of our sins, and he was raised because of our justification. What is it to be justified? Justification and everlasting life are all linked together. According to God, what to be justified is to have no sin. To have no sin, because all of the sins of all of God's people, all of my sins were put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he willingly owned them. In love for his bride, he owned them as his. And he took them to the cross of Calvary. See, to look at him lifted up is to see the gospel, to see the simplicity and the singleness of the gospel. The gospel is a person. The gospel is a person who is God. Lift him up. You see, this is a work of God alone. It was God the Father who lifted him up. It was wicked men who did the deed. But if you read what Peter said in that first sermon that was preached to the crowd that put him to death, he was there because of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was there in the purpose of God. He was there to provide the fulfillment of all of God's sovereign purposes in salvation. What a saviour. Why would you want to cover him up in any way at all? Why would you want to distort his character? The more you look at it, the more beautiful he becomes. The more more you look at it, the more radiant he becomes. And remarkably, in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the more you look at him lifted up, the more you become like him. Talk about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Where do you see the glory of the Lord? Glorify your name, he says. Glorify my name. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May we be whosoever's who simply believe, who simply look and live everlastingly. That's my prayer for us. Let's have a break and pray the Lord will bless his words to our hearts.